Thank you, Tom. Good morning, guys. Yeah, if I ever drank a cup of coffee, I'm not aware of it. I don't remember. So I stay in homes every weekend when I travel. I always ask if I can stay in homes when I do my personal weekends, just me going into churches. And they always say, "Will you drink coffee? What, you want a coffee?" And I'm like, "No, I don't." And they always go, "Yeah, I guess that would be crazy, you on coffee." So it's probably good I don't drink it. But man, it's 10 after 10. We're good, right? Everybody's awake by now, right? Yeah, good, Tom. You see, I got us a half hour extra last night. We just stayed a little late, got a little half hour sleep in. See how much I love you guys. Yeah. We did it, Tom. Thank you. So I'm going to finish a story I didn't finish last night. And that's how we'll start off. And this is a training session. But I was talking about, who remembers us talking about Colorado and the pastor who quit praying and or quit pastoring and resigned. And then I got to the young man at the cash register. I said, he said, "I'm fine." And then I stopped the story and went on into some other things. We sat down at the table and I looked up at the pastor and was just talking to him about something. And I looked up at him and he was crying. And he said, "You know, that was amazing." And I said, "Yeah, Jesus is really something." And he said, "I just realized why we went to lunch together and why you felt drawn to, and God sent me to this power and love." He said, "I've been so deceived." He said, "I went out and did what you just did, but I didn't take the most important thing with me. I didn't take love." He was just doing ministry. Please don't ever just do ministry. Be in relationship with God. Be in fellowship with God. Be in love with him because he's in love with you. The pastor got so convicted, he said, "I never took love." He said, "I just went and took and tested God at his word, and I didn't take love with me, and everything works through love, huh?" And I said, "Yeah." And we chatted and talked, had a great time. He got restored in a lot of ways, and it was so beautiful because when the girls were finished making their next sandwich or two that came through, they were just standing up there and there was no one coming in. And guess what they did? They came hopping over like little bunnies. They come hopping over and they're all excited. They said, "Would we bother you if we sit down?" And we're like, "No, sit down." And you should have saw those young girls. They sat there. Now they've just been touched by the Lord. So they sat there and talked and asked questions and shared, and we all prayed together again. And I was able to further, we don't always have that time and that grace, but I was able to encourage them further on just where to go from here and how to continue life in Christ. I just thought it was beautiful. But the pastor said, "I went out there and I forgot to take the most important thing with me. I forgot to take love." So I just felt like I needed to share the rest of that story and share that point. 1 Timothy 1:5, if you want to look there with me, I always quote it, but for some reason I feel like we're supposed to look at it and make sure it's still there. I've been quoting it for so long, I better make sure it's still there, huh? That's one thing you can be sure of. The word hasn't changed. Did you ever notice no matter what you're going through, the word says the same? So we should probably stay the same and believe the word. 1 Timothy 1:5. "Now the purpose of the commandment is love." Some translations say the goal of our instruction. That might be the King James. Anybody have a King James? Anybody have goal of our instruction? What's King James say? Somebody raised their hand after King James. Can you see it? Is it too dark to read? 1 Timothy 1:5. What is it? What would you say? The end of the commandment. Oh, that's great. Okay. Whoa, I really like that. So the goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment, was that King James? Okay. King James says the end of the commandment. Oh, I like that. Yeah. The end of the commandment. The purpose of the commandment, the goal of our instruction. Do you get it? Like where we're heading is love. So the whole reason Jesus died on the cross is to get us restored back to what God created us to be in the first place. Let us make man in our image, and in the image and likeness of God, he made man. It's not what God looks like. Image isn't what God looks like. He's a spirit. God doesn't have a head and arms and legs. He had to give Jesus a body, right? God's a spirit. So he's talking about who God is. God is love. He made you and me to love. And the goal of our instruction, the end of the commandment, is love. Remember how he said, I give you a new commandment, yet it's not a new commandment. It's one you had from the beginning. Come on. Man. And that you love one another. What happened is, when Adam sinned, he got separated from God, right? Who knows that's true in Genesis? Who knows the relationship was severed? So who knows God is life? He's the source of life. The word God actually in most uses means source of life. He's the source of love. He's God. Adam got cut off from the source of love, the source of life, from relationship with God. He got separated from God. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. What happened? Love died. Self-centeredness was born. He transformed, he changed. He didn't just sin, he took on another nature. He took on the nature of the deceiver and the enemy of God. And self-centeredness was the motive of his life. He went from being love to needing love. And every man since that day was born into Adam. Romans 5 teaches it clear. Through one man's disobedience, all became disobedient and unrighteous in the sight of God. What happened? Every man was born into Adam. We were all born into self-centeredness with no identity. Not one of us had a clue who we were growing up. Life defined you. Life pottered you. Your story mattered the most. That's why people talk about their past all the time. It's the only place they ever found any sense of identity, whether good or bad. It's their life. It's their story. It's their identity. It's all built on a lie. It's all built on life apart from God, life outside of truth. That's why I'm not cool. I'm not personally cool. I don't say this much for the public, but I'm not personally cool with the whole personality studies and type A's and B's and this and that, and you're this and you're that. Let's make sure we're not studying a fallen personality, a fallen man, a fallen disposition. Let's make sure we're not looking at people that are living outside of Christ and then going through the same gamut and finding out who we are and labeling ourselves apart from Christ. You say, well, I've always been this way. Yeah, that's before Jesus. I've always been this way. You might be amazed who you are in Christ when you're built up in him. You know what I'm saying? So this love thing, the end of the commandment is love. Yeah, I'm sticking with King James on that one. I like that one the best. The purpose of the commandment works for me. The purpose of the commandment is love. So in other words, you can do all kinds of ministry. You can try to walk out the word. If you miss love, you miss the point. That's why the end of the commandment is love, because it's the consummation. End, consummation. It's the consummation of the point. It's the finished work. It's like, so the cross of Jesus Christ, hold on and hear me through. Don't judge me and call me a heretic. The goal of the cross, the finished work of Christ, the cross is not paid in full when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. That's what we always push in America. The cross is paid in full when a man's nature is restored back to love. That's a new creation. That's born again. If all you make is the goal, what you get out of him and what you get from him and not what you become because of him, we're going to miss the point of the cross. And now the cross just serves us and doesn't transform us. Are you with me? Come on. I wish all across this land we'd believe that, not just keep pushing name in a book called life, name in a book called life. If you die tonight and don't know where you're going, and we just make the goal heaven, 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 heaven. The goal is transformation. The goal is you becoming love. The goal is you being restored back to what Adam was before sin and separation, because now he took away our sin and we have relationship. So what did Jesus do? He restored what Adam lost. Right standing with God, union with God. Actually, Christianity is best described, it's union with deity. It's oneness with God. That's Christianity. It's oneness with God. It's union with deity. Amen. So he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And nobody comes to heaven except through him. That's not what he said. Nobody comes to the Father. It's way more intimate. It's relational. Now you're one with the eternal one. That's why we're going to live forever. No one's going to snatch us from the palm of his hand. We're joined through an everlasting covenant through the blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Oh. Are you with me? This covenant can't be broken and annulled. It's through Jesus. It's God and Jesus. We step into fellowship in this covenant with God through the blood. It's an unbreakable covenant. You can't break the covenant. You can step out of it. but you can't stop it. That's pretty awesome. Like the Lord did this thing. I mean, he's just so wise, right? So he sends Jesus, his son, and puts him in a body and sends him as a man. He lays down his glory, makes himself of no reputation. Yeah? And becomes a servant, a bondservant, to the point of death, death on a cross. He takes his own blood into the mercy seat and puts his blood on the mercy seat. And if I'm reading my Bible clear, then he sits down on the mercy seat. That his blood's on through his body, sitting there saying, I vow to perform everything I've promised. This is eternal. That's deep. As I'm speaking, that's the deal right now. That's a lot of love right there. Like he's sitting forever at the right hand of God. On the mercy seat, his blood speaking, everlasting covenant, love never fails. He will never change his mind. That's why we plead with people from the pulpit, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how long you've run, come to God through the Son and never look back. Just come to God. Yes, there's a place for you ready and prepared, right? So run to him. But the goal isn't just to get you there. The goal is that you put on Christ, that you get restored back to what God intended so you can walk as a light. The end of the commandment is love is such a big deal because the goal of our instruction is love. You don't have a new commandment. It's one you had from the beginning. God has always made man to love. It never fails. It's the fulfillment of the law, Book of Romans, and it does no harm to a neighbor. Love is amazing. Yeah? It's patient. People say, well, I need patience. There's a joke in the church, don't pray for patience. God will give it to you. And people are like, oh, yeah. Trying circumstances. When you're saying that you need patience, you're saying I'm not formed in love. That's all you're saying. Patience is just an attribute of love. You're saying I'm lacking love. Why does God tell us to avoid the appearance of evil? Because men think evil, but love doesn't think evil. What's the problem? We're just not perfected in love. You see how humble the Lord is? Something's not even evil. He just said avoid the appearance of it so people don't read into it because they're immature, they're not fashioned in love, they're going to read it wrong and stumble. I'd rather you not participate in them stumbling, so avoid the appearance of evil. Do you see the love of the Father? My wife prayed for me to change for so long. The only reason she prayed because she was hurt. The Lord said, I couldn't answer your prayer all those years. She's really mad at the Lord. She just made a mistake and was really mad at the Lord. She said, you allowed me and these children to go through hell for 13 years and you didn't change him at all. You've allowed us to suffer. I'm done with you. And she just got mad at the Lord. And when the Lord restored her months later, he ministered to her and said, don't you realize I couldn't answer your prayer because you never prayed because of love. You only prayed because of pain. Yes. He said, you allowed him to reduce you to another hurting wife that prays. I can't answer your prayer and leave you there. Yes. That's powerful. That's the love of God. You know, if we did that to our children, we'd call it spoiling them and we'd say shame on the parent. And then we want God to do that to us. Hey, that's something. Isn't it fascinating that he's Almighty God, he can do anything, and my wife is crying and praying, and the situation is, and now he's in a hand-tied place because if he changes me, he honors her motive. That's how important motives are, because your motive's your heart. The why behind your life is a big deal. That's why I talk about this stuff all the time. Like we always praying in fear if we're not careful. Most prayer is a representation of fear and worry and concern. Rarely is it a declaration of true faith. It's usually motivated. Most of our prayers, I've noticed this for a long time, most of our prayers are motivated by fear, worry, and concern. They're problem driven. We're hoping God intervenes. Instead of answer conscious and full of faith and seeing the answer and declaration. Sometimes You wouldn't even see the need for prayer in a lot of the things we see a need for prayer in. If we just see the answer, you wouldn't be moved to pray. You'd be more like, wow, thank you. I so appreciate your hand is so strong on my family. Wow, it's so good, God. I just see your grace on my child or whatever. It just, there's an acknowledgement of what you see and what you believe. And it's actually little windows of declarations. It's not even some long prayer. Because there's zero fear, you see the answer. I'm not trying to compare. Don't you get condemned by this? It's hard for me to share some of this stuff because then people are like, oh man. But my wife was in that identity crisis for 8 years, and she wouldn't even come to church. I was a full-time pastor. That creates some stuff that you have to walk through. Never dawned on me to ask for prayer. Never know why I would have needed prayer. I saw the answer. I'm on the earth to walk in love and to shine as a light. It's not wrong to need prayer, but there's a place to realize you can walk in truth. I'm not condemning you if you need prayer, but sometimes that's the only option we think we have, is that we got trouble. We obviously need prayer. We got trouble. We need prayer. Well, you only have trouble if you get your eyes off of truth. You only have trouble if you're not living in faith. You only have trouble if you're not walking in the Spirit. Because if you're living in Christ, look, if I live in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't have a problem just because my wife's in identity crisis. She has a problem. She's in trouble. She needs Jesus. If I'm letting her trouble affect the Jesus in me, now I can't give him, her, what I have. Like, he's not in me, so I fall apart over her. He's in me, so I love her when she needs him most. Come on, that's why we say, hopefully, I love you. I hope it's not a me thing. I love you. Do you hear how healthy love is? That's what we were all intended and created and intended to be from the beginning. The end of the commandment is love. The thing we should all be journeying towards is maturing and growing in the manifestation of God's true love, God's love, agape love, that doesn't seek its own, that believes all things, endures all things, that bears all things, that never ever fails, that doesn't seek its own, so it doesn't take any account of the wrong that's done to it. It suffers long, it's patient, and it's kind. Can you see how that definition of love never causes harm? Watch. Let me stretch you. Can you see how that definition of love never understands discouragement? We think it's normal. Discouragement is normal. I'm not being mean and self-righteous and putting down pastors, but not, I've learned that not a lot of leaders are comfortable sharing this because they have discouragement in their lives over ministry. Failed dreams, failed visions. We hold up hope deferred, makes a heart sick. Well, where does it say your hope has to get deferred? It's trying to warn you that if you let your hope get deferred, it'll create something wrong in your heart. So why do you think hope deferred is normal? So why is your hope deferred? I can show you in Romans 5, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God shed abroad in the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 6, love and hope, I mean, is the anchor of your soul, and it passes through the veil into his presence. So where's my hope have to be deferred? Now, if it's a self-hope, if I'm just hoping my wife changes for my sake, maybe that could have a time limit. Now I'm calling somebody, now I'm calling John Mark for prayer because he's a man of God for sure. You are. I know. Good. That was good. Whoa, John, the disciple Jesus loved. You could write that, couldn't you? Yeah. Aren't you impressed with John? When he talks about himself, he doesn't say John. He says the disciple Jesus loved. Ah! We ought to learn from John. Today we'd call that heresy, I guess. I'd call that truth. You ought to wake up every day. Oh, good morning. I'm the disciple you love. I don't know why Dan thinks he's your favorite, because I know I am. Yay. But if I got my eyes in my, and all of a sudden I got a time limit, now I'm calling John, and this is what I'm saying, because, hey, we're not even, we're almost a year into this 8-year journey now. We're almost a year in, a year. Oh, come on, a year. I've been doing this for a year. John, I need prayer. If she doesn't change soon, I can't take it much longer. I got enough on my plate. I sure don't need my wife, this and that. God has to move. Something needs to change, John. I don't know how I'm going to make it much longer if God doesn't show up. That's a normal prayer request. This is all about you and how you're feeling. It has nothing to do with carrying your cross, living in the light, walking in love, and manifesting Christ. It just has to do with what you're going through and you're struggling. Why? Because you have no higher vision. You cannot be a Christian for your sake. I promise you, you're not doing well if you're a Christian for your sake. You're on the run all the time. You're highs and lows. You're not a Christian to survive. You're a Christian to shine. And when your wife's struggling, that's when you shine. When your wife's not struggling, that's when you shine. You're on the earth to shine. Yay. Do you get it? And that's why we're okay. Those whole 8 years. 8 years. Don't let time change truth. That's deception. Heaven and earth's going to fade away and pass away, but my word remains. Don't let time change truth. Why do we give time the power to change truth? Uh-oh. Oh, you ready? Why do we give time the power to change what we believe, what we say we believe, if we really believe? Why is it contingent on a time frame? Why is belief contingent on a time frame? If you see it, you see it. If you believe it, you believe it. Don't give yourself to change. Don't pull out. Don't assess. Don't get caught in analytical assessment. That's what we're notorious for. Well, yeah, but you know, well, maybe we regroup. John the Baptist did it. He's asking his disciples to go ask Jesus a question that he absolutely knew the answer to more than any man ever walked the earth. John knew more than any man knew. John the Baptist, that Jesus was the one. But when he's in prison, he's asking a question that he already has the answer to. Why? Assessment. And all of a sudden, all the questions cloud out what your heart already knows. He was obviously offended being in prison. Jesus wouldn't have said, blessed is he who's not offended in me. He esteemed John, but he corrected John through his disciples. He really did. His disciples said, hey, John sent us, should we look? And he said, you go tell John what you both see and hear. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the poor are having the gospel preached to them, and blessed is the man who's not offended because of me. You know how much of a revelation John had of Jesus? He's 6 months in Elizabeth's womb, leaping when Mary walks in pregnant. I'd say that's a revelation. You got a little six-month-old curled up in mama's womb, in the belly, in the womb. Mary walks in to tell Elizabeth what happened, the angel of the Lord, and that she's pregnant. And Elizabeth's like, whoa, for the babe within me. Leap for joy. I'd say that's a pretty early revelation. And then God hand raises him in the wilderness somewhere. Locusts and honey and thrusts him out as a voice crying out in due time at the right time. With the revelation of Jesus coming, announcing the kingdom of God is at hand. Soon as he sees him, behold, the Lamb of God. What a declaration. John sees him and knows it. Behold, the Lamb of God. He taketh away the sin of the world. He steps in the water. He says, you baptize me, baptize you. It's you should baptize me. Permit it, John. Let's fulfill all righteousness. I must decrease. He must increase. Follow him. Come on, I'd say that's a revelation. And now you're in prison. And you're asking a question if he's the one. Because of your condition, your state. Who he is doesn't change no matter what you're going through. So don't let you change. And keep your eyes on him. If I start feeling sorry for myself when my wife's going through this, but I thought I denied myself. I thought I picked up my cross and I'm following him. I thought I loved not my own life unto death. I thought I was a dead man. How can I feel sorry for myself when I'm dead to myself? Why is that so permissible and easy to do? when it's not about me, and we sing it's all about him. Well, let's make it all about him. Let's challenge our hearts, and let's look at the fruit of what we're thinking and our motives are producing, and let's weigh, is this really God? Because if the fruit of what you're thinking isn't producing life, you're not thinking on his track. If you're not encouraged, you're not thinking on his track. It's hard to preach that a Christian doesn't ever have to be discouraged, because there's so much discouragement in Christians, because the message we tend to preach serves us without changing us. So there's a lot of discouragement in the body of Christ. So if your prayer doesn't get answered, if the income doesn't come, if the mortgage didn't get paid, if you got laid off, if you didn't get the promotion, there's a downcastness that comes on people. Well, I prayed. I don't know what God, I don't know if he's trying to teach me. I just don't know what season I'm in. It's just a self-conscious journey trying to get God to move on your behalf. When you're living that way, I've never seen anybody live in that way that's shining. Just being real. Is it okay if I'm straight? Amen. I've just never seen that at a pastoral level, especially because I'm around a lot of folks that talk about these things. I've never seen anybody with that perspective, that mentality, that motive shining. They're always driven by life, not the giver of life. Their motivation is how things are going, not who he is in them. And it's a trap. But it's preached that way so much that we actually tend to believe that we're on the earth and God's wherever he is to serve us and give us blessings and pour out favor. He's done that. He's put the spirit that raised Christ from the dead on the inside of us. He's given us his word and he's faithful. He's given us his purpose through his word. And I think we've missed that at large. His purpose is us being formed in love. His purpose is us walking in love. And I say it strong and bold. If we miss becoming love and growing up into him in love, we miss the whole point of the cross. The whole point of the cross isn't your destination shifting from lost to found. That's great. It's from the power of Satan to the power of God. It's walking in love. It's denying yourself, picking up your cross, following him, not just needing him, not just singing to him, following him. He was treated wrong every day, guys. Mistreated every day. Never taken at his word, rarely. Even when they ask him a question, they had a slant to every question. They had a trick behind and a motive behind every question. Look in your Bible. Even when he fed them and multiplied their food, they came looking for him and tracked him down only because they wanted him to do that again. And he said straight out and charged him with this, but you don't want to hear what I have to say. You just want more food. You don't want my words. You want my favor, is really what he was saying. You got to make sure you don't get caught in that. Real easy in America to get caught in that and attend church and not have a conviction. It's easy to sit Sunday after Sunday and hear a message that serves you and never challenges or changes you. You're setting men up for disappointment if that's the way you preach. And we're deceivingly, without realizing it, sending them on a self-focused journey with the Lord. And there's no such thing in the Bible. And then it's just all about you and how things are going and how you can attack and strategize in prayer to make things. I hope I'm making sense. It's deceptive. It's a strategy. And it's rarely exposed. And a lot of people are caught in it. I've seen way too many discouraged, sincere Christians that see their need for a Savior, that love Jesus. Not hypocrites, not talk about hypocrites. Sincere people, truly discouraged because their motive in life allows it. So, of course, we got to talk about that. If we're going to get formed in love, we got to get that out of the way. Because love doesn't seek its own. That's why I don't have to call John Mark when my wife's going through that. It would never dawn on me. That's not condemnation to you if you got overwhelmed by something. It's just saying there's a higher way to look. There's a single eye. You got to make sure your eye's not like this. Certainly got to make sure it's not like this. But you got to get your eye down to where you only look through one thing. Single eye means one voyage. There's one truth. There's one way. There's a way, but there's the way. I don't want a way. I want the. Single eye. If your eye, the eye, the way you see and perceive, your motive, the way you assess, is the lamp of your body. Your view on things is the lamp of your body. If your eye is single, not wide view lens, multiple choice, yeah, but you don't know what, but you don't know how long, but you don't know what. If your eye is single, your whole body is flooded with light, unless, of course, you're in a real jam and your wife won't come to church and you're a pastor. It doesn't say that. Unless this has been happening for a very long time. Unless, no. When I read my Bible, it says, if I see clear, I'll be clear. Period. Don't you add something to that and decide where you'll stand and how strong you'll be. Believe that and watch how grace will come in your life. Because I can tell you, I didn't have to try to be okay for those 8 years. Watch this. I say it all the time. And I'm not like, people say, oh, you're so amazing. I believe. There's no super Christians. Nobody has a thing in their life unless it's been given. There's zero boasting in men. I read my Bible. I get it. It's zero boasting in men. We can honor people's continuance. We can honor people's faithfulness. We can honor men that teach because they've been with the Lord. You can honor somebody's relationship and thank them for their steadfastness in the Word and how they didn't compromise. There's things we can honor. But He's the one that makes it all possible. And nobody has a thing unless it's been given, and there's no boasting in men, because we are what we are by the grace of God. So am I an extraordinary Christian because I endured the 8 years and do? I might be out of the ordinary, but very normal to Him. It's just called a believer. I'm just a believer. And I want to be known as a believer when I stand before the Lord. That's my journey. I've said it to the Lord, without you watching, I can hardly get through it without crying, because it's real to me. When I stand before the Lord, I just want one verdict. He believed. And everything else will make sense. He believed. Because I'm telling you, we're getting tricked not believing in a lot of things. And we think for ourselves. We let our feelings trick us. Self-centeredness, feeling sorry for yourself. What a disastrous trap. How can you feel sorry for yourself when you denied yourself? You've picked up your cross and you're following Jesus. If Jesus felt sorry for himself, he's bummed out. He's grayed out. He's not always shining. He doesn't even have a love for people. People are getting on his nerves after a while. He's picking and choosing his crowds. Come on, be real with me. See, you just got to look at Jesus. We're looking unto Jesus. He's the author and what? So great. We're here tonight. He authored this thing. The book's being written. How's it going to get finished? Looking unto Jesus. That's not just to get authored. That's to get finished. Hebrews 2. He says, he quotes Psalms 8, Hebrews 2. He says, what's man that you are mindful of him, that you would visit him, that you would give him dominion over the works of your hands? Yet, we don't see all things. Like, you put everything under our feet, it says. It says, yet we don't see all things in subjection under our feet, but we see Jesus. So I might not see everything I'm praying happening, changing. I might not see every mountain just bowing and moving. I might not see everything just submitting. But I'll tell you what I know I see. I see Jesus. And I know who he is. I know what I'm going after. I know what's possible. I know what I'm believing for. And I'm not changing. I see Jesus. Well, brother, but you got to face reality. And sometimes you got to stop. You're talking to the wrong person. You might as well be talking to a stone. You're not going to talk me into not keeping my eyes on him. My own children in their teenage years, when they were being tempted with compromise, sat me down and said, Dad, we can't find anybody like you. You're too extreme. Like, you're too much Jesus. It's too much Jesus. I'm like, too much Jesus? What are you talking about? Too much Jesus. They said, well, we can't find anybody like you. What they were talking about is zero compromise. They said, well, even so-and-so, and they started naming some leaders in our church that they had found discrepancy with through words or something, whatever they've observed. And if you're looking for it, you might even think you see it. They used names. It was tragic, my kids. I was like, this is something. And they're trying to get me to tone down. It's not, and I said, guys, I got to call you on two things. The first thing is you're mentioning the names of brothers that you're looking at, noticing. I said, yeah, you're not even supposed to look at people that way. Don't bring them into that and into this conversation. Like, I said, for one thing, I'm not following them. And you're saying you don't see anybody like me. Open up your Bible and look at Jesus's life and then see if you see any comparison, because that's who I'm following. I'm not extreme. I'm following Jesus. You can't compare me to men. Compare yourselves among yourselves. You're not wise. I'm not following the men you mentioned. The second thing I'm concerned about is you have compromises in your heart, and I'm a hurdle you need to jump, so you're trying to get over me to suffice your own conscience. But I'm not your conscience. You have your own consciences, and if you're going to compromise, ultimately you'll compromise. It's a sad thing that you're sitting here trying to hurdle me to give yourself permission to do whatever it is you want to do, because it's not Christ. That's between you and your relationship, guys. And that's how I parent. Call that stuff and give them every reason to run well. And both of them still went and did their thing. Did I fail? No. You teach and train a child in the way they should go. You don't compromise. And when they do run wild, you don't fall apart and lose your identity and get condemned and think you're a bad parent. You keep on shining. You keep on loving people. And when they won't even let you hug them, you hug everybody else's children. And nobody can tell what's going on, because you don't see Nebuchadnezzar's fire. The fire is never the issue. Who you believe is Lord is the issue. And when you come through it, nobody knows you were in it, and there's no smell of smoke and nothing's burned. Even though it was hot. Circumstantially, I guess it was hot. I don't know. I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, boy, this is hot. I don't think. I think Jesus was in there and their eyes were on the right thing. And I think they were spared of the adversity.
Yeah.
And the fire is Nebuchadnezzar's best shot. It's the best he's got. Jesus didn't even put the fire out. What do you think of that fire? See, if Jesus would have put the fire out, then the problem is the problem. If Jesus doesn't put the fire out, then believing's the problem, or not believing. So he lets the fire burn to say the fire's not the issue. Don't get your eyes on the problem. The fire can't destroy you. Not believing me can destroy you. Loving your own life can destroy you. Compromise can destroy you. I'm going to leave the fire burn, teach you all a lesson. And as soon as they were thrown in, he just jumps right in there with them. And the king, like, didn't we throw three guys in there? VeggieTales tells it the best. I love it.
She says, hey, didn't we throw three men in the fire?
He says, yeah, boss. But there's four in there, and the one is really shiny. Oh, I love it. I cry. I watch VeggieTales and cry. My little granddaughter would sit and watch it with me, and she'd be looking, waiting for Grandpa to cry. Look, that light would shoot out of those holes in that little furnace thing they were in, and I would just cry. I'd be like, that's him. He's there. He showed up. VeggieTales. Because it's the truth. And I'm living in the middle of all this stuff. And sometimes people say, well, it just seems like everything that can go wrong will go wrong. Yeah, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers them out of all. And don't think it's strange. Your brothers all over the world are going through the same things. If you take adversity personal, you're going to make a huge mistake and you'll never be formed in love. You'll just stay self-centered and you'll go to church and you'll love God in your heart, but you won't manifest the purpose in which he's in you. That's all I'm saying. Come on. There's a purpose. He's in you. And don't just make it going to heaven. He says, walk in a manner worthy, walk in the light as he's in the light. There's so much Christian instruction in your Bible. It's absolutely, I don't even know how to do it. Like I couldn't read it all. I have my Bible's purple everywhere there's Christian commandment and instruction. Like it's just purple. Like I'm going through, it's just purple. Like, okay. Purple is Christian commandment and Christian living, instruction on how to live. Do you think there's some purple? Do you think there's a little bit of purple? I think there's purple. So we sure didn't just get saved to go to heaven. We got saved to become something. And that's the thing about this, and that's what I want to finish with. I have a half hour, probably not quite, because I'm not going late. I don't know where Tom is, and Tom probably doesn't believe me. I have him so full of unbelief by now and scarred. I have him so scarred. I don't even know if the best message could help him right now, but Tom, I love you wherever you are. I know you're watching, buddy. But I'm going to end on time, Tom. Believe me, and be out here and be ready. So, you don't just go out and try to do this. You don't just say, okay, I'm going to go love like God loves. You don't read all that purple and say, okay, and put on your soldier hat and go do it. It's a yielding thing. It's something you become. It starts on the inside. You clean the inside of the cup, outside's clean. I talk about car wrecks and things I've been in and stuff that I was in that happened out of the blue, spontaneous stuff that there's no way to be prepared for except you be in Christ. And if we can't just live this, then we have to put it on in the moment. So once the metal crashes, if I'm trying to apply sermons after the metal crashes, I'm probably late. If I'm coming out from the airbag going, okay, I'm Pastor Dan. They got me all over YouTube. People send me more emails than I can read. There's a lot of thank yous and good things. People are so gracious. I got to live this. I got to nail this. Got to be okay. Sure, I can't be angry. I can't be discouraged. Pull it together, boy. Pull it together, boy. Yep, you're living in the light. You're living in the light. Hey, guys. Come on, that would be weird. This is never intentional ministry in my heart. This is never me trying to live something I've preached. It's preaching what I've lived. It's totally different. That's why I'm so passionate. That's why it just comes out. The Lord told me a long time ago, and he told me this. My pastor studies his Bible and does amazing sermons, and he's anointed. But the Lord told me this a long time ago. He said, I don't want you to ever, ever, ever. He didn't say three evers. I'm amplifying ever. He said, I don't want you to ever, meaning ever, read your Bible to preach a sermon. I only ever want you to read your Bible to know me and only ever speak out of who I am in your life, and that'll carry weight. And that's what I do. I've read my Bible to know him. What's that look like? I see everything he called me to. I see all that purple and all those commandments. I know I'm only saved by grace, and I can only become those things by his working power. I can't just become militant and just go out and say, oh, and just do it. I mean, you read the Beatitudes, the attitudes of being, not the do attitudes, the Beatitudes, the attitudes of being. They're not the do attitudes. They're not the attitudes of doing, of being. You can't live that without grace. You'll never live Matthew 5, 6, and 7 without the Spirit of God empowering you. So you get alone. You do what clay does. A master potter has a vision. He has skills. A master potter, he has vision. He sees before, you know what I'm saying? Master potter, he's got, yeah. It's like these painters. prophetic painters and stuff during worship. I'm watching sometimes. I'm fascinated by it. Actually, the Lord showed me one. He blessed my heart. He made me cry. I was admiring some young lady, and worship was like 30 minutes. And when she started, it was like a blank canvas. She made some splotches and started doing it. And I'm like, that looks like nothing. But she saw something. And I got into this song, and I'm worshiping. I knelt a little. I stood up. I looked over, and I went, what? And it was changing and taking shape. And I didn't look for a little bit. And then I looked over right towards the end, and it was this amazing painting. And I'm like, I said, Lord, that is the coolest thing. I love it so much. He said, that's how I've anointed you to preach. So when you're finished, it paints something. It fills all the blanks. It's like putting a puzzle, and the people can see what's being said. And I went, oh, I like that. So I'm trusting that's what happens when I preach. But that's that painting. So this is what clay does. All clay does, watch this. Don't get mad at this. It's so simple. All clay does is yield. It just yields when God says, I love you. We're clay. He's the potter. When God says, I love you through the sun, guess what clay does? Okay. I forgive you of everything you've ever done. Woo, that's amazing. I see you holy, blameless, and above reproach in my sight. Colossians chapter 1. Whew, so good to be holy, blameless, and above reproach. Come on. All clay does is yield. It just yields and responds to the vision, the skill, and the pressure of the potter. If you look up a potter and you look up clay and you really look into pottery, it's pretty fascinating when you look at scripture and that he used that as an analogy. Because if the clay is not quite wet enough, it's not pliable, he'll wrap it in a certain cloth with a level of moisture and sit it on a shelf for a season. Get it out and check it and see if it's pliable. You say, I've just been, I don't know what season I'm in. You might be on a shelf. Because you haven't been pliable. Get wet quick. Doesn't have to be a long process. When I say get wet quick, it just means yield, surrender, repent, just, wow, Lord, I think I'm holding on this. Wow, I don't think I've been as teachable as I could. Wow, you know, I think I'm reading all these scriptures and I'm saying all these things, but I haven't really been responding. Get real. Really look at yourself and get real and address those things that might be hindering your heart growing up into him in all things. I think I'm letting things matter more than what really matters most. I'm thinking I'm still trying to find identity through people and through my marriage and through my family. You get alone with God and you talk to him about that stuff. And you say, man, see, this is me when you're not looking. Like, this is me. Like, Father, I thank you. Nobody owes me a thing. I am completely complete in you. Father, I'm not here to feed codependency and I'm not here to codepend. I just thank you, God, that you have made me completely full and completely filled and completely satisfied in you. And now I'm ready to love. Now I'm ready to be a husband. Now I'm ready to be a father. Now I'm ready to be a friend to someone, God, because I'm not needy. They're not here to hurt me, break my heart. I don't have expectations they can fail. Father, you have taken all the lines and all the chips away from my life and off my shoulders. I'm ready to love. You have put your life in me, and I thank you. And I'm a tree, and I'm ripe for the picking, and I don't have to sell fruit. Men will pick this fruit because it's here and it's obvious to men, and they will reap and they will find peace and love and mercy all over me, God. You have filled me, you have satisfied me, and you will touch men's lives through what you've done. That's the stuff I say and talk about all the time when I'm praying to God. I don't pray for things, for stuff. I have zero needy prayer in my life. I don't even know what I've asked for outside of more of him. I've never asked for money. I've never asked for nothing. I've never even asked for protection. I just believe it comes with the package. It's just how he's taught me. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but I've been in a pretty good ride here. And if I'm in a dream, don't wake me up. I got 27 years of living this way. I've got people that have seen it for 27 years in my home and in my family and in my life. My family respects me. My mother-in-law is 81. She has called me for wisdom and advice. That's pretty awesome. My father-in-law gets around me and he cries. He's 84. because he sees Jesus in my life and he's come to Christ within the last 3 years. We were all out of touch. He wouldn't stand because he had lived a certain way and he couldn't handle the regrets and he let a whole life go by. And then he couldn't face that. And even when he wanted to, he had to face the fact that all those years went by and he'd turn and run. And one day he came to church. He's been coming ever since. We go out to eat together when we're home, when I'm home, and we all sit, and he just cries, and he loves me. My father-in-law loves me.
He does. He loves me. My father loves me.
But he's come to Christ, and I've watched him change, and he's 84. Watched regret get swallowed up. We're talking 60 years of regret. That can be a stronghold. Not for the truth. Truth's not threatened by that. What can't truth handle?
Yay.
So it's important that you and I live this way when nobody's looking. That you put on Christ when nobody's looking. That your whole goal of growing in him is not getting something from him, but becoming something because of him. Father, if the end commandment is becoming love and you made me to love, Holy Spirit, have your way, work in me. Whatever convictions, any way you need to instruct, convict. I say this to the Lord sometimes. I haven't said it for a while, but he knows we have this thing. I say, look, I know you love me. If you have to kick me in the butt to get my attention, please, because I know you love me, but don't let me miss it. Don't let me get off course. I want to run this race worthy of a prize. And I have more of a confidence in you to keep me than of me missing the mark. Thanks for loving me. And sometimes I'll close with a heart of faith like that so I can just keep running well, not worried that I'm off track because he'll align me because we're in covenant. Are you with me? But what I do is in that place I've put on, I don't do it much anymore. I did it a lot in the beginning. I'd put off things that I felt like were hindrances or limited thinking and I'd put on the truth. I'd make exchange in prayer. Wow, Father, the way one day I talked to a brother, I talked to a friend, and I got in the truck and I was driving down the road. And he said, it's not profitable. I don't want you to talk to anyone like that again. He said, you allowed him to frustrate you. Your answer came from frustration, not my heart. And I'm like, I didn't even see. I was like, as soon as he said it, I was like, yeah. I internalized. When he said it, I was disappointed with him. I was like, he should know better. Now, why? But I had this little degrading where you're looking down on somebody. And it was important to Holy Spirit. We call that normal. That's not in heaven. God never looked down on you except to look down on you in love, but not look down on you. And when I talk to him, I talk to him in displeasure, in discouragement. He respects me. What I said wasn't wrong. He received it as an answer. He didn't even know I did it, but God knew I did it. And he didn't want my heart to start living there. Become self-righteous, become proud, become a know-it-all, let knowledge puff you up, start judging others, expect them to know better. And all of a sudden you don't have mercy, you don't have patience, you're not kind. Are you guys with me? Come on, this thing's important, but if you're not communing with the Holy Spirit and asking him to keep you on track and kick you in the butt if he needs to, you're gonna miss this stuff. And then you're gonna wake up one day and wonder how you got there. Probably because you were trying to do ministry without communion with the Lord. Is that fair? So I called him immediately. And I said, hey, I need to apologize to you, man. He said, apologize for what? You've really helped me. And I said, no, I need to apologize to you because when you told me that, this is where my heart went. And this is probably more for me than you because you didn't even notice it probably. And I told him and he said, man, I had no idea. But he said, that's cool. Hey, it didn't really mean much to him. I was just doing it for my own conscience sake. Being accountable. Called him. Ran through it. Why? Get it to stick in me more. See, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to look at you, Mike, and say something and feel something else in my heart, but give you an impression of something else and have that covered up. That's actually hypocrisy. That's a game player. That's a mask wearer. I say, hey, you look great today. Oh, brother. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to call that normal. I don't even want an ounce of permission to live there, even though we've all lived there. In fact, we've called it normal, guys. We've been trained in a lie. We've been brought up in a lie. We were homeschooled in the wrong home, I promise. Wrong curriculum. And we passed with flying colors. We were A students, guys. When it came to self-centeredness, there ain't nobody funking. You didn't have to study to be angry. You didn't have to stay up late and crack the books to be self-conscious and self-focused. It comes with the motive of self-centered. It's all part of the package. So what do you got to do? You got to put that thing off. So you put off self-centeredness in prayer. What happens if one of the attributes of self-centeredness keeps coming to your life? Don't think you're failing. Be glad you see it. Come on, let me try to help you with this. Stop weighing yourself by performance and thinking it's failure. When you see something in your life that you believe shouldn't be there, don't say, why is this still here? I've been praying for 6 months. Wow, I don't think I've come too far. It's crazy. That's still in me. No, no, no. Wow. Lord, I so appreciate the light in my life that shows me that's what that is. Oh my goodness, I see it now so clear. A few months ago, I would have just had the right to be this way, and now I see it's never you. No matter what the circumstance, Lord, thank you for illuminating me, shifting me, catching me in due time. I appreciate you growing me up into you in all things. You are amazing. Who knows, when you respond that way and receive grace, the conviction over here is stronger than ever. That's how it gets clipped out of your life. You're submitting to God. You're resisting this thing. But if you start identifying with the problem and all you are now is a failure trying to change, you'll just keep going to God. God, you got to do something with this wicked heart. That's what people do. They recognize a problem and then they pray the problem to God instead of step into an answer. Father, I just thank you. You're doing a work in me. My heart is never to live there. I don't ever want those motives rolling through me. I don't even want to look at Billy and think the way that I felt like I was just thinking there. I do not want to see him that way. Man, if Billy had any idea who he really was, he would never act like that. He would never speak like that. I thank you. My heart is full of mercy for Billy, not frustration. God, I thank you for changing me through and through. And it's not like you failed. You're growing. You're becoming. So when I teach this way, I teach people, I say, look, we're not running the risk of failure when we step out in this life that we're called to live. We're privileged to become. There's no condemnation in Christ. If I keep my heart sincere, there's grace to grow. That doesn't give me permission to just blow it. I'll recognize when I blow it if I'm communion with God. So if I'm waking up every day, Father, I just thank you, man, my life is yours. I so appreciate that. Watch, this would help you, that I see that you see me clean today. You see me apart from sin. You see me empowered and ready for purpose, and I'm all in. I am so glad to be your son. Thanks for loving me. I've learned 90-some percent of Christians never talk that way when they're alone. I've had people honestly tell me, brother, I never even thought about it, let alone talk like that. I just pray for my kids, for my job to go well, and for my car to keep running. 90-some percent of Christians never have relational prayer and put on what he says, put on what he accomplished, put on who you are in him. Just instead of, you know, ladies, you get a lot of responsibility, you're working a job, and still everybody's expecting you to do the wash, and you tidy up the dishes, and you're making breakfast, and some of that can just be like, can somebody just love me for a minute? And you got to be careful to just always be in this place where, man, it's 100 degrees and you're working on a roof. You can get to feeling sorry for yourself when you got 5 straight days of 100, and next thing you know, all it is about 100 degrees and you work on a roof. Who knows, after the third day, you just look like it's 100 degrees and you work on a roof. Are you following what I'm saying? And you start feeling sorry for yourself in things instead of finding grace. I'm telling you, you'll find grace. How do you do everything you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, do it all to the glory of God? How is it possible to go to a roof and work at 100 degrees? How is it possible to be a mother, have a job, and do all the things a mother does, and do it all to the glory of God? How is it possible to do 2 long loads of wash and do all the things you do, and then you come home and there's another load there, and you're like, I just did 2. How is it possible to do that other load to the glory of God? Because here's what we do. Here's what we do. We're with our little friends, morning coffee, we pray, we're interceding for our kids and our family, and we're doing our little Jesus time. You ladies are great at it. I love it. I'm not making fun of you. And you're sincere, and you'll cry, you're Jesus, ooh. And you'll pray for your kids, and you'll cry for each other's kids, and you'll break off and go to work, and you'll meet for prayer every morning there. But then you come home with that basket, and you go, That Billy, he'll never learn. Oh, he makes me so mad. Look at that. If I told him once, I told him 100 times not to ever put his little shirts in there inside out. As if I don't have enough to do already. And now that little boy, it's like, that boy will just never learn. Now you don't even realize what you're doing in frustration. You're speaking over him. He'll never learn. He'll never learn. He'll never learn. You're praying over coffee, crying that he's going to overtake the earth with the glory of God. He leaves a shirt inside out and he'll never learn. Oh, it's real. And then you look and there's your husband's shirt. Oh, oh. That man, that, I think he won his 20 minutes. Like, he put this on to go answer the door, because so-and-so, and he threw it in the wash. What am I, a human wash machine? Like, I mean, it's, I know I'm being a little exaggerating, but not much. Not much. So when you see a family member doing something like that seems a little inconsiderate, uncaring, that you're, why do we think we always have to address it? If you address that with passion and self-centered, you'll never have the grace to speak into it. See, if I see something wrong in your life and I don't absolutely love you, I have no authority in Christ to address it. Because now I reduce it to right and wrong. Righteousness makes wrong things right. Right just makes things wrong. It's different. So what do? You take Billy's shirt and you chuckle and all those thoughts run through your mind. And you, because you told Billy, if you keep throwing it in his hat, I'm just going to put it in the wash like that. And knowing you, you'll just wear it inside out. Well, so what if you just wear it inside out? But no, you turn it right side and you say, Father, I thank you for my son. Man, he's going to change the world. This little guy, man, I thank you. You're going to reveal your love to him like never before. The things I prayed with Jenny over there at the table this morning surely shall come to pass. Yeah. What an honor. And you use this all as a time of surrender and prayer and intercession over your family. You pick up your husband's shirt, and you know he only wore that thing 20 minutes. You say, Father, bless his heart. You pick that shirt up, and you say, Father, I just thank you for the honor of loving this man. And I pray that you empower me to love him just like you do. You see fit to send your son to die on a cross. I saw fit to marry this man. There's things I've learned along the way. There's things that come out in the light, and more we're together. What an honor to lay down my life and love this man. I'm telling you, your heart will stay tender towards your husband in the midst of everything, and you begin to see him through Christ. If husbands, you do that towards your wives, it's amazing the marriages we can have. Yeah? The problem is we're waiting on each other. And we're chalking up the misses. If God was waiting on us, we missed. He came to us. How about coming to one another in him? I'm telling you, if you wake up in the morning and you teach your heart this one thing, if you get this one thing out of the whole weekend and all the speakers, and Chris is amazing. I can't wait to hear Chris again. Haven't seen Chris Overstreet for a while, so it was fun to see him. And I'll be here tonight and just enjoying his heart. But if there's, man, if there's one thing that we can get out of all this, it would be this right here. When you wake up every morning, you have this sincerely in your heart. Nobody owes me a thing. I'm on the earth to love. That doesn't make you a doormat. That doesn't make you an enabler. That makes you like Jesus. So don't talk yourself out of it, and don't let a friend say, well, you're just being used. Well, you're just, okay, so Jesus is a doormat? Jesus is a pushover? He's just a pacifist? I don't think so. I think Jesus' heart was intact the whole time and never changed, no matter what men did. And I think there was a time he stayed silent, like sheep to a slaughter, without a word. Why? Because he already knew what was in their heart, and he wasn't going to say a thing because he already knew what they'd do with it. No need to talk, no need to justify, no need to defend. Because as soon as you defend yourself, you give people the right to judge. It freaks them out more when you say nothing. And I'm not talking that quiet, moody nothing. That's what we do to each other. Silent treatments is a dead giveaway. We don't know Christ like we say. That's just emotional abuse in a marriage, silent treatment. Hey, you okay? I'm fine. Well, you don't look fine. I'm fine. Well, you just seem, look, every time, why can't I just come down one time and just sit, and you just nag, nag, nag. See, it's your problem. You're the one. And now it blows into something. Next thing you know, you go off to work and there's tension in your home. Now you have to come back. Now you need a breakthrough. And it's weird, and you're waiting on each other. Oh, I've lived there. I lived there for 13 years. That was enough hell. I've been in heaven for 27. You ain't going to find that tension in my home, buddy. It ain't allowed to stay there. Love will overcome it. Are you with me? So I got to close, but you got to want this thing. And you got to say yes, and you're not going to become this except for communion, union, and fellowship with God. And I promise you, there's enough scripture here. I can show you Colossians. You were an enemy, you were thinking wrong, and you were alienated to God, and yet he reconciled you through the death of his son and made you a friend to present you. Ta-da! Remember the potter? Ta-da! He pulls off the tarp over your life. Ta-da! Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight if you keep believing that and aren't moved away. So you all have access to him. If you're believing you can't commune with God, you're being deceived, you're being tricked. It's not true. You can have relationship with him. He opened the door. He's the way back to the Father, so make sure you're back to the Father. Well, but I have a hard time because I never had a loving father. We're not talking about your natural father. Sorry, I said that on purpose, dramatic. Because people are looking for a way and a reason not to have communion with God. Why are we comparing our natural childhood father to Father God when you find Father God through the Son, not your dad? Why would you even compare the two? Why would we even allow it in the church to make rational sense that I have a hard time receiving the love of God because I never had earthly love from my father? Neither did I. I have no trouble receiving the love of God because they're two different topics. Hello? Look, my dad's a dry cup. If I'm trying to drink from him, I'm thirsty. Jesus says, hey, how about coming over to me? I'm living water. If you'd ask me for a drink, I'd give you a drink. You ain't getting one over there. I'll give you a drink. And one drink, you'll never be thirsty again. He's talking about knowing who I am through him. He's talking about identity. He's not talking about quenching thirst. He's talking about identity. He's talking about I'll never be running anymore. I'll never be empty inside. He'll fill every void, complete and full in him. One drink, guys. That's you by faith settling on this truth. My life is hid in Christ, found in Christ, built up in Christ. I'm in Christ. And the Christ in me, hope of glory. You see how it works? You can't find yourself apart from him. All these other things are distractions. They sound right, they make sense to men, and they seem right to men, but they never produce life. I've never seen anyone holding on to their childhood shining in light. I've never heard anyone talking about the horror of their dad and struggling and, yeah, but dad, that's just pain talking. That's unresolved conflicts. Look, God doesn't have to go back and change all that because he can't. Time has passed. You have the present and things to come. He bought out your past to stand you in the present and things to come and told you to believe. Yeah? He put the past in a sea of forgetfulness. He remembers it no more. So why do we still let it be our reason? Why do I need a justification to not look like Christ? Are you with me? Are you okay? Yes. Come on. You can go to the secret place. I promise you. You're being deceived if you don't feel like you can have communion with God. It just means that you feel unworthy, you're self-condemned, you don't forgive yourself for something, or you're just thinking of something that you did that you, it's just wrong believing about yourself. Look, God looks at you and sees what he created, what he intended you to be, and what you'll look like if he's in you and you're surrendered. And he sent his son to pay for that. Like he bought you out. So you ought to say, yeah. And no matter how you feel, run to God because the word says he feels different. And have communion with God. But that place alone in the secret places where he'll see you, you put on love, you put off things that aren't love, you put on love, you put off things that aren't love, you continue to stay answer conscious, you don't get problem conscious, and if the metal crashes, if you get laid off, if something happens, you won't become what you're going through. Why? Because you became what he went through. And your identity changed. Isn't it amazing how people get laid off that are Christians and they become laid off in their identity? What would happen if a man got a laid off notice and he's not even expecting it? And he says, wow, I didn't see this coming, Lord. Man, I'm so glad I'm in covenant with you. Can't wait to see how you're going to move or what you're going to do, because you certainly know our needs and where our family is, and I just know you're good. So God, I'm encouraged that I'm in covenant with you. I'm far from laid off. I'm all in. And God, I just thank you. I'll put my feelers out there. I'll move in whatever directions, and I'll just find favor in your sight. You call your wife, hey, honey, I need to let you know something. I got this. I didn't see it coming, but I got a layoff notice. You got a layoff notice? Yeah. No, hey, it's okay. Just remember, we're in covenant with God, and he's got everything, man. It's amazing. He's good. I know it looks like, whoa, and our minds want to spin, but I refuse to let my mind spin, and I don't want yours to spin. God's going to take care of this thing, and he's good, and we're in covenant with him. There's no need to worry. Now you're pumping gas. Your friend walks across the parking lot to go into the thrift thing, and he's like, hey, man, how you been? You're like, doing good, man. Good to see you. Everything well? Yeah. You're not like, hey, you got to keep us in prayer. Just got a layoff notice. And now it becomes the story of your life and the thing. Now it's your banner. Are you kidding me? My wife was in ICU in brain damage, with brain damage on life support. I had to get gas on my way home to talk to my kids. A man walked across the lot and asked how I was doing. I said, doing awesome, man. You doing well? Yeah, I said, it's really good to see you. I'm pumping gas. I didn't mention one word about my wife. Why? I'm not a man in trouble. I'm a man in covenant. It's not the story of my day. The story of my day is the Christ that's in me, and he's the hope of glory. Are we in a real situation? Is the brain damage real? Is my wife on life support? Yeah, but I'm not in fear and worry going to say, hey, man, I'm glad I bumped into you. This has to be God, man. Can you pray? Pray for my wife. Call so-and-so. In fact, get it out on the internet. The more people we pray in, the more, the better. No, I read my Bible. One can move a mountain. One in Christ is a majority. But I found that 10,000 in fear doesn't do a thing. I got to quit. I told Tom I'd be on time, and I'm 1 minute late. Father, I just thank you for the word. I just thank you, God, you're doing a work in all of us. We want this, don't we? I know you guys do. I can just tell in my heart there's such sincerity in this room and hunger. Father, I pray that every word just simply meets the hunger that's in this room. You grant us wisdom, and you continue to grow us up into you in all things to the full measure of the stature of Christ, in Jesus' name. Why is this a topic this morning? Because the CityQuake vision will never get fulfilled in a healthy manner unless this is the foundation of our life. Amen? Because if this isn't the foundation of life, you grow weary and well-doing, and you have highs and lows. I would love to see the days of highs and lows ended in the Christian life. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Amen.